I'm going to warn you before we start 2 Kings 3. If you're going to pick up the whole narrative, you got to read the whole chapter, because this whole chapter is the narrative. You know, one of the things, I know this sounds very mundane, but it's absolutely true that God gives us enough wisdom to avoid foolishness, even those who are unsaved. I mean, when you're driving down the road and somebody's going, you know, 30 miles per hour over the speed limit, that guy has enough wisdom to know that's probably not a good idea. And then they seem shocked when they get in an accident, right? But the Lord gives enough wisdom to know better. Now, the reason why I mention that, we're going to find Jehoshaphat, who almost died, Jehoshaphat, when he gathered together with Ahab. He turns around and does the same thing again. As a matter of fact, who had the greatest wisdom ever given? Solomon. But he kept falling to the same trap over and over again, which he knew better, right? I mean, God had given him wisdom to know better. How many times have you done something and then afterwards regretted and said, well, I knew better than that, right? Yes, I say, boy, and then you go around and what? Do it again, you know, and say, that was a foolish thing to do. And we take chances that way. But let's take a look at here. We're going to deal with three kings. I call it three kings in a desert. And so chapter 3, 2 Kings. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became the king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. Now stop right here. I understand there's a difference between this timeline and what we have over in 2 Chronicles. They give different times. I don't know exactly how to reconcile, you know, who was doing what, so we'll just move on. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Now, Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. And then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Then he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on the roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them in the hands of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that in regard to the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician. And then it happened when a musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. He said, thus says the Lord, make the valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you and your cattle and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites in your hand. Also, you shall attack every fortified city, and every choice city shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against him, and all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them. And they entered their land, killing the Moabites. And then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of Kir Hareseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but he could not. And then he took his elder son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land. Strange stories. I mean, whenever you're away from the Lord, things get pretty weird. And so here we have Jehoshaphat had not learned his lesson when he went out with Ahab. I'm not quite sure what is with this guy. Remember, Jehoshaphat sent out teachers of the law, you know, into the cities. He tore down the high places, but he still allowed people to go there and sacrifice. Well, if you're going to tear down the high places, you might as well do that and make sure no one uses it. And so we got a mixed bag here. Ahab's first son, Ahaziah, died after falling through the lattice work in the palace. So his younger brother, Jehoram, now is king. Now, Moab had been paying tribute of sheep and wool to Ahab, but King Misha rebelled against Jehoram and stopped sending the tribute. Now, by the way, that's a lot of tribute. 100,000 lambs every year, and the wool from 100,000 rams. So there was tribute being paid, and after he's gone, Jehoram, who's also a mixed bag. Again, this is confusing, isn't it? Well, if he's going to take down the pillar of Baal, why not go all the way and get rid of the rest of the idols? So I'm not sure. So he since his father put up this pillar, it was a stumbling block, he took it down. But then he stopped there. He didn't tear down any of the temples of Baal, didn't tear down the Asherahs, didn't tear down the high places. And so we're not told otherwise. Now, you notice I put a crude map in there that I put in there, sort of trying to be, because I want to show, very crude, I know. I want to show you exactly what what this passage is dealing with. Jehoram sends a request to Jehoshaphat to join him in battle against Moab. Now, what did Jehoshaphat have to gain from this? There's nothing offered here. I mean, why would he put his people and his army in jeopardy to gain Moab's submission to Israel? We're not told. Now, I'm sure they'd get some of the spoils, you know, when they attack, but Jehoshaphat does this a friendly neighbor thing. Oh, my people are like your people, and my army's like your army, and so we're going to be in this thing together. And so, as Ahab and Jehoshaphat, as with Ahab, Jehoshaphat has nothing to gain. Plus the fact, remember when he went out of Ahab, he almost died, because the people thought of the Ramoth-Gilead, they thought that he was Ahab, and they went after him. And so here he does the same thing over again, and I can't explain that. Now, the king of Edom also agrees to join the battle. Now, you can understand why Edom would do this, because Edom and Moab are, now if you look at my crude little map there, Edom and Moab are next to each other, and they're natural enemies. So said, sure, we're going to do that. So the three kings are going to go out, presumably going to share the spoils, and they traveled by the king's highway. Now let's stop right here and take a, I want you to take a look. Israel's up here in the north. To go to king's highway, you've got to go all the way down around the Dead Sea and up through Edom. That's all wilderness. That's all desert. When Gene and I were in Israel and we're down near the Dead Sea, there wasn't anything there, was there? It was just dry. And by the way, it was hot. You know, the day we went up in Masada in the southern part there, it was 107 degrees. I mean, it felt like Phoenix, you know. So we were there, and they warned us, said, listen, now you guys who are from the east coast of the United States, he said, in the humidity, you could feel yourself sweating. You can't in dry heat. In other words, you're losing water, you don't realize it. So you're going to have to drink. Remember they told us, you got to drink a lot of water because you don't realize how much heat, how much water you're losing out of your body. And so they're going to go up to King's Highway, which is all the way. Now, the King's Highway might sound a little familiar with it because this is the exact same route that Israel took when it came out of Egypt. He said, which way should we go? So they go up to King's Highway. Remember, Edom wouldn't let them go through. And then they went to Moab, and Moab came back. And remember, this was the same people that King Balak wanted Balaam to curse. Remember, to curse Israel, and Balaam couldn't curse Israel. And so Balaam told him, said, okay, if you get them to sin, you know, then God will punish them. And that's what happened at Baal Peor. That all happens around here, this King's Highway. Coming up here. Now, what is the King's Highway? The King's Highway was in the valley between two mountain ridges, is what it is. But it's dry there. You know, there are some wells there. And by the way, I don't want to get too much history. Just south of this is the oasis of the 70 Palms, where Israel went through that area, the oasis of the 70 Palms, went up to Mount Sinai. It's the same area of the world, okay? So a little side trip there. Now, the kings could not find any springs with water in it or wells. They figured they're finished. Now, there's several things that's kind of odd here. First of all, Jehoram says that God has brought these three kings together to deliver from Moab. But there's nowhere in the scriptures that God told Jehoram to go attack Moab. There's nowhere in here. Whose choice was this? Well, it was Jehoram's. And whose choice was it for Judah to go with Jehoram? It was Jehoshaphat. Isn't this interesting? It's the second time. By the way, this is the second time we see this. Jehoshaphat doesn't check with the Lord until when? Until after he's in trouble. Well, if you want to check with the Lord, it's probably better to check before you even go, right? And God says, no way. Matter of fact, again, I don't want to belabor this, but I'm going to. What did God do to Jehoshaphat after he came back from being with Ahab? He rebuked him and says, why is it that you'd go up with a person who hates me, says the Lord. So what does he do? He does the same thing all over again. So there's something in him that he wants to be the friendly neighbor, you know. But we're told, and of course this hasn't been written yet during this time, be not unequally what? Yoke, believer and unbeliever. So there's you have no part and parcel with the world. And so we have this. So secondly, I want you to notice this is very poor logistical planning. What's the first thing, if you're going to go through a wilderness, what's the first thing you want to do? Yeah, right. You want to have sent scouts ahead to say, okay, find water for us. Because not only do I have a whole army, I got all these animals that are going to be used for food have fallen to us. And the number one thing, there's two things you always need for an army, right? First of all, you need water. Secondly, you need food. And if you don't have water or food, you don't have an army. And so all this is very poorly done. And so Jehoshaphat asked if there's a prophet of the Lord here. About time you ask. You're in trouble now. Now you ask. He did the same thing. And remember what happened when he required of the Lord with Ahab, with Micaiah? He ignored it. He said, you're going to lose. It's all going to be scattered. And he went out with them anyway. He was more afraid of losing face in front of Ahab than he was of the Lord. You know, by the way, that's a truism all the time. You're either going to fear God or man. You're not going to do both. If you fear God, you won't worry about what man can do. Matter of fact, Jesus said that, right? Don't be concerned with just the ones who can destroy the body, but be fearful of the one who can destroy both what? Body and soul in hell, right? That's the one who you're to fear. And so here we have, now this is odd to me. I don't know why Elisha's with them, except maybe the Lord says, I want you to go with them. I got a job for you to do. But it says, is there a prophet of the Lord? Well, Elisha's here. And so, and by the way, they knew Elisha was there. Jehoram did not check with Elisha, right, before he came down on this venture. Now that they're in trouble, by the way, how many people do that? You know, they ignore the Lord until what? Until they're in trouble, and now they say, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. Well, you know, if you would have checked with me before, you wouldn't have gotten in trouble. And so now they're going to check with the Lord. And so Elisha's there, and they come to him and says, we need to check with you. Elisha says, why check with me? Go back and check with your prophets. The prophets of Baal, the prophets of your father. He says, oh, no, the Lord has brought us out here, us three kings, to deliver us in the hands of Moab. We need a prophet of the Lord to tell us what to do. And notice what he said. Now, this to me is a very subtle slap in the face to Jehoshaphat. He says, listen, if it were not for the fact that Jehoshaphat's here with you guys, I wouldn't even regard you. I wouldn't even see you. So what's he telling Jehoshaphat? He said, what are you doing with this guy? You know, what are you doing, you know, hanging around this person? You know, you ever got caught with the wrong people and you really got egg on your face? Say, what are you doing with them? And so here we have Elisha rebuking Jehoshaphat. Now, by the grace of God, God decides to deliver the three kings. And this is by pure grace. Moab is utterly wicked, and so he's going to use these three kings to defeat Moab. Elisha instructs. Now, notice how God doesn't do things in a normal way. I mean, he sent Gideon out with what? lamps. Say, Lord, that doesn't sound much about it. He tells Joshua to do what? You know, march around the city. Well, okay, then what? Then I want you to shout. and blow the trumpet. What? That's your battle plan? Is anyone else there? Well, here's the battle plan. I want you to dig ditches. Now, I found this probably had some grumbling amongst the army. They're hot, they're without water, and they're going to do what? They're going to dig a bunch of ditches. So, but amazing to me, they obey. So they dig the ditches, and Elisha says water's going to come out from the direction of Moab. So here, they dig ditches, and they get up the next day, and lo and behold, the ditches are full of water. There hadn't not been any rain. There wasn't a well. So the Lord, and matter of fact, what does Elisha tell him? He said, this is a small thing for the Lord. You know? I mean, this is the same God that brought water out of a rock, remember? Did it twice. And so when the sun hits and it's glittering in the desert, and you have the morning sun coming up, it looked like blood. And so Misha and the Moabites say, they in the middle of the night, they killed each other. And they slaughtered each other, and so, all right, let's to the spoil. Well, of course, the armies weren't dead. And so Moab comes out of their walled cities, and they come there, and then they get whacked by these three kings and their armies. And as per God's instruction, they do three things. Number one, they chop down all the good trees. Number two, they stop up all the springs and all the wells where the water was in Moab. And number three, they load up all the fields with stones and rocks. So everybody, had hundreds of thousands of men carrying stones and putting it in the fields where they plow. And it would take a while to remove all those stones. And so Misha retreats to the city of Harosheth, and in desperation, the king Misha sacrifices his eldest son on the wall. And so right in front of everybody, he sacrifices to his god. Chemosh was the god of, you have two major gods of Moab, Chemosh and Milcom. And Chemosh was the main god, and they sacrifice his own son on the wall, who would have been king, to this pagan god, Chemosh, that Chemosh would bring help. Now, the armies of Judah and the armies of Edom are just absolutely disgusted. And they finally ask, what are we doing here? This isn't our battle, so they left. Now, afterwards, we're not told, right? We're not told if Moab submitted himself back to, you know, to Israel or not, but the others are absolutely disgusted, and they just go home. And so Moab's refusal to pay the tribute was not worth the reason for Judah and Edom to go out to battle, to become involved in Jehoram's war. By the way, that's a major debate in this country. What's ours to be involved in, and what's ours not, and what's to the benefit of the United States, and what's not to the benefit of the United States? And, you know, we've been having that discussion ever since Korea and Vietnam and all these other wars that we've gotten involved in. And so I find this interesting because of another historical event that happens five centuries later. Because the same thing happened when Rome attacked Carthage. Is they started sacrificing their children on the wall, and Rome was so incensed they didn't go home. They took Carthage, they threw the people over the wall, and they sowed the field with salt. And that's where the expression comes, to salt the field. So nothing would grow there. Now, stones can be removed. Salt's not so easy to remove. And the only thing, even today, the only thing that'll grow there is those plants which are highly salt tolerant, your date palms, those that grow naturally toward near the sea, because the land is still in it isn't any good for normal farming, because the Romans were so disgusted. And matter of fact, it's described in, and I won't belabor this because we want to get to our discussion here. It's described in Rushdoony's book Messianic America, where it described how they would put their God, idol, furnace up on the wall, and they would light the fire and throw the children screaming into the fire alive until the eyes of the idol would light up with the flames. And the Romans were so incensed that they said, they just went on a crazed bloodthirst of destroying Carthage. And by the way, who was the commander of the Carthaginian army during that war, the Punic War? Hannibal, the first one we have recorded that effectively used elephants in battle. Although Epicurus did it before him, Pyrrhic victory, but we won't get into Pyrrhus of Epicurus. That's another ancient history and type of thing. But the indignation, can you imagine sacrificing your own son thinking that's going to give you victory? But under pagan worship, that happened all the time. They'd sacrifice their children so they'd have fertile crops. When you get away from the Lord, that's the type of thing you get into. We see that today with this transgender teaching that we see going on and on. Is the fact you get away from the Lord, you get all kinds of perversion. And the assisted suicide craze. Now in Canada, there's a law that even if you have an eternal death, if you think that your life isn't worth living, you can come and just ask for a pill and they take you out. Satan loves that. It's behind all that. Well, let's pray and we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And Lord, that we learn from this, and of course, the wickedness of man is not changed. And at the end times, we see the men will grow worse and worse. We just pray, Lord, as we come to our discussion here, Lord, that we'll have some enlightenment, Lord, and that we will learn from what you teach us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.